Well, it is. My father, as a teenager, came from Jamaica as a volunteer to fight in the British Royal Air Force to keep this country free from the Nazis. And we know that during that Second World War, America dropped a bomb on the Japanese in Hiroshima, a nuclear bomb. And the amount of bombs that have been dropped on Gaza by the Israeli Defense Force is equal to that nuclear explosion, if not exceeding it. The landmass has been reduced to rubble. 1 million people have been displaced. Probably 7,000 people have been killed, most of them civilians. You mentioned the amount of children, old people, disabled, babies. And yet the world seems to be turning away, or its leaders, I should say, from this genocide that is going on. And what I'm heartened by is the hundreds of thousands of people in this country who have been on demonstrations that Press TV has covered. 250,000 last Saturday. I was there, and I'll be back there on Saturday in central London. Mainly young people appalled at what's going on. And let me tell you that almost 80% of the British public, when polled, have said that they support a ceasefire, something that Rishi Sunak, our Prime Minister, hasn't agreed to support, and nor has the Labour leader, Sir Keir Starmer. I watched Question Time today in Parliament, Prime Minister's Question Time, and it was left to two nationalist parties, the Scottish Nationalist Party and the Irish SDLP, which is a nationalist party in the north of Ireland, calling for a ceasefire to stop the slaughter. And that's what we must do urgently. We've been told today, that electricity supplies in hospitals run out in the next few hours, and people will die in hospitals that are supposed to be places for life-saving. This slaughter, this massacre, this genocide must be stopped, and we must get our leaders to listen to their citizens.
What's the view from Canada at the moment, and your assessment, Robert, of the wider international community's reaction to what's taking place?
Well, this is a massacre from the collective West. We can't separate Israel's actions from those of Western governments. If it was not for the governments of Canada, the United Kingdom, Germany, France, and the United States, of course, this would not be happening. And that is very clear. They've sent their forces over there. We understand special forces units. All of the leaders of the Western world went over to express their sympathy and solidarity with the Israelis in committing this massacre. And they do not stop it. They do not even call for a ceasefire. Then that's because they understand something, and that's because Israel has been defeated. It has no way of winning, none. So it's taking out its anger at its loss, at its strategic loss, on the civilian population of the Gaza Strip. It is starving them, it is depriving them of water, of humanitarian aid, and it is bombing them to deaths, in children in their beds. More than half of the casualties are women and children. And that tells you all you need to know about what they're doing. And they have no empathy. And what is the difference between the West of the past in its colonial era and today? Very, very little in terms of the government, to be honest. Very, very little. They learned no lessons from history. They continue on with the same brutal, barbaric behavior like they did and we saw in the early 2000s in Iraq and in Afghanistan. And they simply lie every single time they are confronted with the truth of the horrors that they commit. So it is not disconnected from the governments of the UK and Germany and France and the United States and Canada. They are a partner in these crimes. And they themselves have criminal histories, and they have shown that they have not changed one bit.
Mark, a version of that question to you about what you've seen from our Prime Minister, of his allies?
What have I seen? Complete spinelessness and servility towards the American industrial military complex, the war machine that supports its proxy, Israel, in the Middle East. Quite shocking, really, that a man of colour who has descendants from India, which, by the way, has been supporting the Palestinians all along, is allowing himself to be a puppet in the hands of the likes of Joe Biden, who are ignoring this massacre and suffering and genocide by refusing to call for an immediate ceasefire, the end of the bombardment of a powerless people. Remember, the people of Gaza have no army. They have no navy. They have no air force. They don't even have anti-aircraft weaponry to protect themselves from the bombardment. It is as vile as a grown adult beating up an infant. This is not a war. This is a massacre, a slaughter, a genocide, and it must be called out as such.
So, Rob, just piggybacking a little bit to what Mark just mentioned here, that the way things have been framed as if this is a conflict between equal forces, your reaction?
Well, it's evidently not. What happened on October 7, which people like to try and invoke the memory of the Holocaust in order to make it seem more than it actually was, is basically being used to justify what's happening. And the only reason we're stuck on this point is because of a number of lies that which have been told about why it happened and what actually happened there as well, and the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter of what actually happened on that day, we still need the details to reveal absolutely everything which went on. But there's copious amounts of evidence to suggest that it wasn't just Palestinian fighters and Palestinians from non-armed group backgrounds which had killed Israelis on that day, but also that the Israeli soldiers killed their own people, and there's eyewitness testimony of this. We'll have to see. I hope there's an independent investigation into what actually happened. But regardless, this did not happen for no reason. You don't keep people trapped in a concentration camp with 2.4 million people, half of which of them are children, for 17 plus years under blockade. Most of these people, these fighters that you see, they've never left the Gaza Strip. Most of the fighters that crossed over would have lost loved ones, would have lost homes, would have experienced the trauma of past wars and aggressions by Israel themselves. Now, this has been compared on a number of occasions, and most prominently by Norman Finkelstein, to the slave rebellion of Nat Turner. And of course, Palestinians are not enslaved. However, that slave rebellion was extremely violent. And why was it extremely violent?
I'd like you to expand on that point a little bit later, Rob. Just stick a pin in that one, because we just want to remind you, in case you missed the efforts to cozy up to the Israeli Prime Minister by our government. This is our Prime Minister, Rishi Sunak, addressing the House of Commons and making the UK's position crystal clear.
In Jerusalem, I met some of the relatives who are suffering unbearable torment. Their pain will stay with me for the rest of my days. I'm doing everything in my power and working with all our partners to get their loved ones home. So in my meetings with Prime Minister Netanyahu and President Herzog, I told them once again that we stand resolutely with Israel in defending itself against terror. Yeah. And I stressed again the need to act in line with international humanitarian law and take every possible step to avoid harming civilians. It was a message delivered by a close friend and ally. I say it again, we stand with Israel.
Yeah. Well, he couldn't be clearer, could he? This is the same Rishi Sunak whose spokesperson said earlier on Wednesday that a ceasefire would only benefit Hamas. Rob, you were talking a little bit before we broke into this particular bit here. Just respond firstly to what the Prime Minister said and just briefly continue a little bit of your conversation.
Well, of course, he's complicit in the criminal acts in Gaza, because if the Western nations, their governments, stood up, Israel would not be able to continue on its slaughter. We've seen that time and time again in 2012, in 2008, 9, and 2014. When the West puts its foot down, Israel is forced to stop. But they're not making them stop. They refuse to make them stop, because the West itself wants revenge, because their foreign policy in the Middle East has been messed up by the Hamas attack. What I was saying before about the Hamas attack, and that's it's very important to understand. Number one, we don't have all of the details. They're not very clear. This is not to say that Palestinians did not kill Israeli civilians. We simply don't know exactly what happened. Now, on the Palestinian side, we do have clear information. We have confirmed statistics of almost now heading up to it. We're going to be close by the end of the day to 3,000 children being killed. Right? It's very, very clear what has happened here. We have a number of falsified stories which have came out from the Israeli side. But regardless, let's say and let's imagine that it's the worst case scenario, that there were beheaded babies, 40 beheaded babies, that women were dismembered, and all of the rest of the stories that we're talking about. Statistically, what has happened now in the Gaza Strip is sixfold what happened to the civilian population, according to the Israeli statistics. Around 1,000 Israeli civilians were killed, they say.
I'm just going to bring in Mark here very briefly on just that question I posed about Rishi Sunak's response to this, and his spokesperson saying today categorically a ceasefire would only benefit Hamas. I mean, you tell me. Perhaps I'm missing something here.
You're not missing anything at all. Rishi Sunak, I think, moved ever so slightly by saying there should be a pause to allow for humanitarian aid to come in. But we've heard from Antonio Guterres that this is catastrophic. We're close to an apocalypse in the Middle East, with the Israelis now killing Syrians, soldiers in Syria, 7 or 8 of them, with what's happening with Lebanon. So, you know, if Rishi Sunak doesn't have the backbone, doesn't have the leadership skills to stand up to the Americans and to Benjamin Netanyahu and say, this slaughter must stop. There must be peace. There must be an end to the occupation, because that occupation has gone on for 75 years. And then the blockade of the last 36 years. And now the war crime of electricity, other fuel, food, medical aid being cut off. The displacement of 1 million people sent south from the north of Gaza. These are all massive war crimes happening in plain sight. And our Prime Minister is failing to stand up and take this moral argument by the scruff of its neck and fight for justice. And Keir Starmer, a former human rights lawyer, is just as complicit in this atrocity.
Now let's just pause the discussion with my guest, Mark Wadsworth and Robert Inlakesh, and bring in life coach and media personality Fahima Mohammed. She's been across the platform, both alternative and mainstream. We're very happy to have her today. And now we know, Fahima, there's been various column inches, hours and hours of footage about this particular crisis. But if we can, could we start with the Alan McLeod tweet here?
Yeah, very important tweet that went out recently, as well as highlighting Mu'taz Azeza footage, which is basically a journalist that is actually showing the destructions on a daily live feed, showing the sort of atrocities that's happening not so long ago, even today, where residential buildings have been, you know, sort of bombarded and attacked in the middle of the Gaza city.
Now, I think there's a video for this that we would really love to see, because it says more than our words could ever really paint the picture of.
The Zahra city, wow. In the middle of the strip. More than 14 residential towers got destroyed by the Israeli airstrikes. Imagine how many people.
Absolutely.
Words. And these are residential blocks, they're markets, they're places like hospitals, it's near schools. And this is what we're seeing on a daily basis that is being bombed and actually attacked. And we see even children in hospitals trying to get medication and without any sort of medication that's there really for them.
But do you think, Fahima, that the media narrative is helping to justify images like the one we just saw here?
The media and the mainstream is totally not showing exactly, and what we're trying to even get the narrative from the other side is it's just hearsay, it's third, fourth person, whereas this is showing actual, like I said, live footage on a daily basis where we can see step by step what's happening. And that's that's the difference. There is no AI, there's no fake news, there is nothing of that's going on. This is real as you can get.
And something that was very important for me in kind of linking these issues, your background as a life coach and dealing with some of the PTSD and trauma that would undoubtedly follow this vision. Imagine if that were your apartment, if that's the place you used to live, used to go to school, used to have your friends.
Absolutely. I mean, the trauma that comes out of that, I can't even comprehend with the people over there. I know colleagues that are working here, just reporting it, have had issues mentally, trying to even understand this because it's a day-to-day, you know, minute-by-minute kind of update, and it's continuous, and there's no break at all for them reporting, let alone for the people that are actually going through it. So, like I said, there's no words for what we're going to see that's going to come out of this if we actually even have a ceasefire. There's going to be so much to follow when it comes to that.
Indeed. There's also a Kit Clarenberg article that
yes.
you highlighted for us there, and we've raised this one because we think the idea that a blueprint for Palestinian genocide could be rustled up by a think tank.
A week only after the actual 7th of October, where a detailed article by an Israeli think tank, like you said, highlighting and outlining for resettlement of the Palestinians' removal and to be displaced and placed in Egypt. So the article is something that we should really concentrate on how this has come about so quickly with so much detail, like as if, you know, these things were thought out in much more time that it took for them to write as
well. You mean there was a plan for Hema? Could you imagine? I couldn't possibly comment on something like that.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's worth noting that the author of that piece,
yes.
Kit Clarenberg, is someone who's been fearless in his journalism.
Yes.
And it seems to me there is a fighting back with the narrative here, using clear data, statistics, actual reports.
Very, very
this
detailed.
This isn't an emotional piece. I might feel emotional reading it.
Yes.
But the fact...
It's strategic.
Yes,
very
absolutely.
Much so. Very
absolutely.
Much so.
Fahima, we're going to get some more from you in the second half of the program. Very briefly on this one, Mark, I just wanted to touch a little bit on what you're hearing, what's been said there.
Well, do you know, it's very interesting that even though you've got the BBC, ITV... national newspapers in Britain in lockstep supporting the government line, Israel has the right to defend itself. How this amounts to self-defense, flattening the whole nation's land space in Gaza, boggles the imagination. But live on social media, where most young people, most people under the age of, say, 35, get their news from,
yeah, it's much more difficult to control the narrative.
It's much more difficult, and that's why the percentage is there. 80% of the population in Britain supporting
the ceasefire. Dare I say, Mark, this situation would have been completely different had this happened without the age of social media. We'll leave it right there. And thank you for being with us. This is Gaza Under Attack, a special one-hour topical program looking at some of the most important talking points emerging from this ongoing genocide. My guest, the author and journalist Mark Wadsworth, is still gamely with me in the studio. Alongside him, Robert Inlakesh is with us via Skype from Canada. And they're with me for the duration of the program. Gentlemen, thank you so much for just sticking it out. Now, as the Gazans find themselves bombarded, cut off from life-saving infrastructure, and experiencing devastating loss, the United Nations, the international body that claims to represent the global community, has issued another statement on the issue, one some say that falls short of condemnation of Israeli actions. Here's the Secretary General, Antonio Guterres.
Protecting civilians does not mean ordering more than 1 million people to evacuate to the south, where there is no shelter, no food, no water, no medicine, and no fuel, and then continuing to bomb the south itself. I'm deeply concerned about the clear violations of international humanitarian law that we are witnessing in Gaza. Let me be clear, no party to an armed conflict is above international humanitarian law.
And for those of us who might have missed this, in this same address, the Secretary General said the actions of Hamas did not happen in a vacuum. And you know what happened as a result of that? Israel has now said UN officials will not be receiving visas to enter the territory. I mean, Mark, what does this say about the UN?
What does it say? That the Security Council is controlled by the Global North, particularly America, France, Britain, but that the General Assembly, which represents 200 nations of the world, is overwhelmingly in support of the Palestinian cause. Brazil currently has the presidency of the Security Council and put forward a resolution for a ceasefire, which got 12 votes. And guess who the one nation was who
vetoed
it?
I'm not a betting man, but I think I have an idea. Yes.
You know, even Britain, France, Japan, who had previously voted against a resolution put forward by the Russians, had to abstain. They were so shamefaced. So you see how the world is unipolar in terms of the one superpower. But with BRICS, Brazil, Russia, India and China, and with Argentina added on and Saudi Arabia, it's going to change. This is a big historical change moment.
I hope so. Before I get to my next guest, very briefly, Robert Inlakesh, just your thoughts on what the Israelis are trying to do, throw their weight around with Antonio Guterres and his team there.
They're throwing mud and hoping that it sticks, essentially, with all of their allegations, with their outrageous claims that they're making. And the Secretary General of the United Nations made the point that I was just trying to make, that it didn't happen in a vacuum, that there's a reason why something like this would happen, even if we take the worst case scenario. We have historical examples of very similar types of violence happening in anti-colonial struggle, in slave revolts, and revolution. This is what happens when you cage people and deprive them of their human rights and their human dignity. So, of course, this is something, a very obvious point that he noted, but the Israelis cannot accept this because they are the ultimate victims in their own narrative. They need to remain as such in order to continue on carrying out this genocide. And I think we can call it a genocide at this point. They want to eliminate the people of Gaza. That's what they're trying to do. They want to exterminate and force them out of their land.
And I think what is also worth mentioning just briefly here is the statement by the UN chief wasn't particularly radical. I mean, the man was simply stating the obvious, yet here comes the world's police on this one.
انسان را مطمئن می‌کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illa
the respected teachers of the seminaries and theologians must discuss, teach, and do researches so that in future we are not faced with shortage of individuals such as we are facing today. It's hoped that for the sake of the exalted Allah and performance of duty, this issue is given greater importance so that the subject of justice that is among the problems of the Islamic Republic is resolved by the blessings of the great jurisprudents and theologians. In addition, Bangladesh, the Judiciary Council must earnestly prepare the laws related to justice, and the respected Legislative Assembly must give priority to rectification of the religious laws over other tasks so that Islamic justice is implemented in the country. The respected teachers of the seminaries and theologians must discuss, teach, and do researches so that in future we are not faced with shortage of individuals such as we are facing today. It's hoped that for the sake of the exalted Allah and performance of duty, this issue is given greater importance so that the subject of justice that is among the problems of the Islamic Republic is resolved by the blessings of the great jurisprudence and theologians. In addition, the Judiciary Council must earnestly prepare the laws related to justice, and the respected Legislative Assembly must give priority to rectification of the religious laws over other tasks so that Islamic justice is implemented in the country.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Spring of the Truth from IRIB English Radio. And the concept of sincerity, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said, nothing in the devotional acts is as important as the intention and its sincerity. This speech of Imam rahmatullah alayhi is about sincerity in intention and its significance. It is the sincere intention and pure purpose on which depend the perfection or defectiveness of ibadah or worship, and thus their validity or invalidity. You know, spiritual traits constitute the soul's primary character and intention, to which actions are subservient. And as long as self-love remains in the heart and a person remains in the oppressive habits of the self, he is not a wayfarer towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, he is one of those who cling to the earth. Shirk in ibadah that encompasses all its levels is the inclusion of the good pleasure and satisfaction of anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it is one's own self or someone else's. If it is for someone else's satisfaction and for people, it is outward shirk, polytheism, the fiqh, you know, expression that is riya or hypocrisy. Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi. Sallallahu alayhi. If a person expels the love of the world from his heart by means of self-discipline and persistent struggle against his mundane desires, he will be the same in solitude and company, inwardly and outwardly. And if someone leaves the habit of the self to migrate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as mentioned in the Holy Book of Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ومن يخرج من بيته مهاجرا إلى الله ورسوله ثم يدركه الموت فقد وقع أجره على الله. Whoever goes forth from his house, an emigrant to God and his messenger, and then death overtakes him, his wage will have fallen on God. You know, and, you know, sets out on a spiritual journey. So thereafter he encounters complete annihilation. His reward lies only on God subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, and that is the concept of sincerity from the viewpoint of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh. Okay, dear listeners, it seems that our time for today has come to its end. For ending, let's just recite the sentence of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh about the concept of sincerity once more. Nothing in the devotional acts is as important as the intention and its sincerity.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Ruha al-Khomeini, Khomeini, Khomeini, Ruha al-Khomeini. This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The United Nations has voted overwhelmingly in favour of a humanitarian truce in the Gaza Strip. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Iran's Press TV has covered this story and tells us more. Iran's Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian has reiterated the Islamic Republic of Iran's support for the oppressed Palestinian people in the face of Israeli regime's brutal crimes. Amir Abdollahian made the remark in a meeting with the United Nations Secretary General Antonio Guterres on Friday, 27th of October in New York, to which the top Iranian diplomat has travelled to attend an extraordinary meeting of the UN General Assembly on the issue of Palestine. Amir Abdollahian said the Islamic Republic has placed consistent support for the Palestinian people's liberating struggle and resistance with the aim of complete realisation of their human rights among the substantive principles of its foreign policy. Amir Abdollahian repeated Tehran's vehement condemnation of Tel Aviv's ongoing genocide in the Palestinian territory of the Gaza Strip, which the occupying regime has brought under a relentless war for the past 3 weeks. The death toll in Gaza since the start of the Israeli aggression on 7th of October has now reached over 7,400, with more than 20,500 wounded. Silence on the part of some countries, as well as support by the United States, has emboldened the Israeli occupying regime in its deadly attacks against civilians in Gaza and the occupied West Bank. The Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian called on the international community, especially the United Nations Security Council, to take prompt action and decisive action and act upon their duty to support the Palestinian people's resistance. He said, Iran backs whatever political solution that would enable immediate cessation of the Israeli regime's ongoing crimes against humanity and genocide in Gaza. Continuous transfer of humanitarian aid to the Palestinian territory and prevention of the people of Gaza's forced displacement. Amir Abdollahian warned that the persistence of the occupying regime's war crimes against the people of Gaza opens the door for the expansion of the hostilities and the formation of new fronts against the Zionist regime across the region. The Iranian foreign minister said establishment of sustainable and just peace in the region would only be possible through the complete cessation of Palestine's occupation, the return of Palestinian refugees to their homeland, and the implementation of a referendum featuring all of Palestine's original inhabitants, and eventually the formation of an independent Palestinian state with the city of Al-Quds as its capital. For his part, the Secretary General of the United Nations, Antonio Guterres, laid emphasis on Iran's exceptional role in the region, urging the continuation of the Islamic Republic's diplomatic efforts and constructive political endeavours. The UN Secretary General described the current humanitarian situation in the Gaza Strip as catastrophic, urging all sides to enable immediate cessation of the warfare and transfer of humanitarian aid to the territory. Antonio Guterres stressed the world body's insistence on political resolution of the standing situation. Meanwhile, the United Nations General Assembly has overwhelmingly passed a resolution calling for implementation of an immediate humanitarian truce in the Gaza Strip. On Friday, 27th of October, the UN General Assembly voted in favour of the resolution that had been drafted by Arab countries, with 120 votes in favour, 45 abstentions and 14 votes against, including Israel and the United States. The UN General Assembly adopted calls for an immediate, durable and sustained humanitarian truce leading to a cessation of hostilities. The Israeli regime has been waging war against the Gaza Strip since 7th of October, when Hamas and its fellow Gaza-based resistance movement of the Palestinian Islamic Jihad launched their biggest operation against the occupying regime in years. The surprise Palestinian offensive, dubbed Operation Al-Aqsa Storm, came in response to the Israeli regime's intensified crimes against Palestinians. The death toll in Gaza since the start of the Israeli aggression has now reached over 7,400, with more than 20,500 Palestinians wounded. The vote at the UN General Assembly came after the United Nations Security Council failed four times in the past 2 weeks to take action, due to the United States' vetoing of resolutions against Israel. The Assembly stressed the importance of preventing further destabilization and escalation of violence in the region and called on all parties to exercise maximum restraint and upon all those with influence on those countries to work towards this objective. Meanwhile, the Israeli regime has rejected all calls for a ceasefire, claiming it would benefit the Palestinian Islamic Resistance Movement Hamas. The UN General Assembly also called on the Israeli regime to rescind its order for Palestinian civilians in Gaza to move to the south of the territory. Israel ordered 1.1 million people in Gaza, almost half of the population of the Strip, to move south on 12th of October, amid threats by the Israeli regime to launch a ground invasion of Gaza. The Palestinian Islamic Resistance Movement Hamas and the Palestinian Self-Rule Authority have welcomed the United Nations General Assembly resolution. Hamas and the Palestinian Authority welcomed the UN resolution and demanded it be implemented immediately. "We demand its immediate application to allow the entry of fuel and humanitarian aid for civilians in Gaza," a statement by the resistance movement Hamas emphasized. The rival Ramallah-based Palestinian Authority's foreign ministry said, "As Israel's campaign reaches a new peak of brutality, there was a solid international position rejecting Israel's unhinged aggression." The Al Jazeera television network has also covered the same story. The United Nations General Assembly has voted overwhelmingly in favour of a resolution calling for an immediate humanitarian truce between Israel and the Palestinian Islamic Resistance Movement Hamas. The 193-member UN General Assembly passed the resolution, drafted by a group of 22 Arab countries, by a margin of 120 votes in favour, 14 votes against, with 45 countries abstaining from voting. The United States of America and the Israeli regime voted no to the resolution. Speaking before the vote, the Jordanian Foreign Minister, Ayman Safadi, said the voting against the resolution means approving this senseless war, this senseless killing. Israel denounced the UN vote as infamy. "The resolution is non-binding but serves as a barometer of global opinion, as fighting between the Israeli regime and the Palestinian Islamic Resistance Movement Hamas nears the end of its third week, following an assault by Hamas on southern Israel that killed more than 1,400 people. The UN body convened as Israel's intensified bombardment of the Gaza Strip, where phone and internet services have been cut off completely, and Israel has engaged in limited ground skirmishes before an expected ground invasion of Gaza. The UN General Assembly voted after the UN Security Council had failed to take action over the past 2 weeks, with the United States using its veto to back the Israeli regime. The adopted resolution calls for an immediate, durable and sustained humanitarian truce leading to a complete cessation of hostilities, and firmly rejects any attempt at the forced transfer of Palestinian civilian population in the Gaza Strip. The UN General Assembly resolution also stresses the need to avoid a wider escalation of the fighting and demands increased humanitarian aid for the Gaza Strip, where only a small handful of trucks carrying aid have been allowed to enter the territory. A Canadian introduced amendment to the resolution that would have added a condemnation of the Palestinian side did not receive the necessary two-thirds of votes. Meanwhile, the Israeli United Nations Ambassador Gilad Erdan said a ceasefire means giving Hamas time to rearm itself and that the vote was not intended to bring peace but to tie Israel's hands. Speaking on Thursday, the Israeli ambassador to the United Nations, Gilad Erdan, said the only place for this resolution belongs in the dustbin of history. The resolution, meanwhile, was adopted overwhelmingly by the UN General Assembly.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to yet another episode of Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we'll listen to your questions, your queries that you have regarding the Islamic upbringing of your children. The answers of our experts are based on Noble Quran and the narrations of Holy Prophet, may peace be upon him and his purified family. Well, today in our studio, we have with us Brother Miqdad, an Islamic scholar. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you. Thank you too, and to all the listeners for being with us today.
So, Brother Miqdad, we have a question. How can we keep our kids busy during long summer holidays?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, summer holidays is very challenging for parents because kids are out of school, and obviously they require much more attention from parents. So, Before I give a few tips regarding this point, it's important to keep in mind that child upbringing requires effort. It requires a lot of attention from the parents. Sometimes we feel that, and it portrays itself more in the summer, that because kids are at home, and you feel like, oh, I have to do so much to keep these kids busy. I have to. It requires more effort from me.
Right.
And when the kids were in school, we just had them to school in the morning, in the afternoon. In the evening, they do their homework. In the weekends, they go to Sunday school, for example. They keep themselves busy. And we feel that we've been good parents, not realizing that being a parent requires
attention.
It requires an active effort to do the right things, to help our children grow. And so in the summer, this really hits home, that now that kids are at home, I don't know what to do with them. And sometimes what we do is that we try to figure out things just to keep them busy, anything just to keep them busy. Again, this is not a good strategy to have. We need to be careful that we are responsible at the end of the day for the growth of our children. As parents, yes, I know we're busy, we have work to do, we have different activities, we have projects, we have our own kind of leisure and pleasure time.
Right.
But children are part of our lives, and when we are responsible for their upbringing, we are responsible for their growth, we're responsible for them getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being true, strong, good believers, having a good life in this world as well as hereafter. So this is something that we need to put attention towards, we need to put effort towards, as this is a responsibility. And so in the summer, the aim is to really make good use of the time, not just to fill up their time just so that they can get out of our way and they can just keep themselves busy so that we can do our own things. No, we can use up the summer, the time that we have in the summer, for doing a lot of good things for their own growth and for their own good upbringing.
Right. So here's the point. It's not just about filling this long holidays. It's about using that properly. It's about giving more attention. It's about putting on more efforts. Let's take a short break. And when we return, we'll dive deeper into this discussion. Stay tuned.
IRIB English Radio presents A Priceless Gift to Parents. Do you have problem with your kids?
I have two boys. One is 5-year-old and the other one is 3.5. And they constantly fight and wrestle with each other, and it often gets to a dangerous stage.
My 18-month-old daughter has learned to eat by herself, and she just refuses that I feed her. But usually, all the food basically goes everywhere except her mouth. So how can we allow this strife to happen for the purpose of freedom?
Don't worry. We're here to help.
For a child, the purpose of the food is only to feed. It's also for him to learn. It's also for him to explore and fulfill the need of curiosity, fulfill the need of freedom.
Islamic upbringing. Contact us. EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to Islamic Upbringing. We are with Brother Miqdad. And Brother Miqdad is helping us with a question. How can we keep our children busy in summer holidays?
So following what was mentioned in the first section, one of the things that we can do in the summer holidays is get the children involved in activities, in various different activities, extracurricular activities, to make sure that they spend the time wisely. So the point is valid that we cannot expect children to remain idle, right? It's important to keep children busy, that's for sure, because they're growing, they've got a lot of potential, they've got energy. This energy, this mind that's growing, needs somewhere to grow, some opportunities to develop, basically. So then we have to use the time wisely, in a balanced way, to help them in this matter. So in terms of activities, we can do different things. One is activities that are related to their education, their formal education. So I know it's the summer holidays, but 20 minutes, 15 minutes, even half an hour a day, for example, of academic work is not a bad thing for them to review the year, for example. It's maths, it's English, it's history and geography, it's biology, whatever subject it is, pick a few of these subjects. And even if it's like you get these exercise books in shops these days that review the year or prepare them for the next year, so that they keep in touch with their what they learned at school, and doesn't become 2 months of not reviewing what they learned. So that's one aspect. Okay. Little, but continuous.
Okay.
Another, in this field again, is recitation of the Quran. It's important to use the time over here to really strengthen the recitation of the Quran.
Right.
If you can do it yourself as parents, then it's really good. If not, then you can get a teacher to come at home. Or even these days online, you can get teachers as well to come in. Literally, it requires 10 to 15 minutes a day for children to brush up on their qira'at, on the tajweed, on the sawtullah, and to really work on these recitation of the Quran, recitation with proper pronunciation, mm-hmm. and then further on recitation with a beautiful voice. This is a good opportunity. Again, it takes 10 minutes, 15 minutes a day to work on these things, but it's really useful.
Right.
Other activities, at the education level, is things that you would not do throughout the year. Right. Sometimes, I mean, it depends on different cities, different opportunities available in your own countries. But in certain cities, you have these places where you can learn, for example, computer science for kids or robotics for kids.
Right.
Or even artistic things. So, for example, pottery or, for example, stitching if they're girls. And these kind of small activities, small skills that they can learn, these are really, really nice because they help children build skills and they see results. So, for example, carpentry is another one. If you put kids into carpentry school, for example, for a month or 2 months in the summer, then kids can learn these things and they'll be building things.
In the very beginning of their life.
Exactly. And they'll be seeing the result of their effort. It has a very positive psychological effect,
impact,
which is
right.
really worth looking into. So this is related to skills, education and skills. Summer is a good opportunity to build these skills. It can be hand-on skills. So the ones I mentioned, for example, it can be computer skills, whether it is PowerPoint making, for example, video editing, for example, robotics, for instance. It can be various different skills. Certain skills are related to public speaking, for example. If your child you see is very good in recitation, you can train him into reciting
in public
or
right.
even reciting Latmiya and Noha and Maddahi, as I say, or recitation
so
of the poetry
on,
for Imam Hussein. And so right. there's a lot of skills that can be built during the summer.
Right. We'll discuss more with you, brother, after a short break. That is there. Stay tuned.
The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, "Teach your children swimming and archery."
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We are with Brother McDowell and we are discussing how to keep your children busy in summer holidays. Well, Brother, you said that it's about education and skills. Even if the educational sessions are short, but they should be continuous. And Quran recitation should be there. We should be focusing on different parts like, you know, the recitation of the Holy Quran, the other parts, the tajweed, sultanlah, and we can work on different parts of it and also engage them in various skills. What else?
A big chunk of the summer days can be spent in sports activities. Sports is very important for children. To be physically active is very important. So if it's possible to enroll children into various different sports and exercise activities, so whether it's football, volleyball, basketball, cricket, or even other sports also. So for instance, martial arts is very good. For instance, swimming is excellent, horse riding. And you find various different running, gymnastics. These are very, very important sports. Both for boys as well as for girls, well, they can get involved in these different sports. Kids that are physically active the whole day, cycling, for example, is another one. Then that really helps their body to build. And when we're physically active, our blood circulation is very strong. We're more happy naturally. We're more eager to do other things as well. So this is something that we should really keep in mind during
right.
the summer holidays to keep kids busy in. Different physical activities.
True. Have you seen, on contrary, the kids who have a sedentary life, who kind of, you know, sit on the sofas all day and watch television, the mental capabilities are also, they get weakened day by day, even if they are, you know, born intelligent.
Definitely. I mean, this is something we really avoid. In the summer, as much as you can, avoid TV and computer games. Yes, obviously you have time for that, half an hour a day, 1 hour a day. But it should be something that is not priority over the day. The kids should
leisure
be so busy.
Time should be there, but there should be alternatives.
Exactly. One last point is that using the summer holidays for family bonding is very important. As
wow.
much as possible, use the time to spend
with
together between the mother and the father and the kids together as a family, going on small trips. It doesn't have to be a long a long trip outside the country. It can be even a small camping trip, not very far away, or going a few places, even for a short period of time, one or two days out, for example, with the family. This is really important. Children really look forward to summer holidays because they spend time with their parents, and this really builds a very strong relationship. But even if you're not traveling anywhere, then even at home, for example, in the evenings, keep some time for the kids playing board games, for example, playing different games together at home as a family. This really keeps the kids busy. It keeps good memories for them over the summer. And this relationship is very important. And this summertime is a good opportunity because there's no pressure of work and homework and kids and doing school and doing different things. So using this time for family building is really, really nice.
And that way they could actually develop a trust in you, and maybe they can share things with you which they cannot share with others. Thank you so much for being with us, and thank you so much for sharing those beautiful tips with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. Hope that helps you. Well, in case you have any questions, curious regarding the Islamic upbringing of your kids, please feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. You can also search us on the social media platforms by just searching Call of Islam Radio, and also listen to our programs again. We have an archive of our programs on our official website, which is www.parstoday.ir/en. There's a tab, Call of Islam, and you'll find our programs there. Thank you so much for listening. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Inside to Israel's onslaught on Gaza, where Palestinian forces have repelled ground attacks of the regime troops. Meantime, the death toll from Israeli strikes on Gaza exceeds 8,000, most of them women and children. And people around the world taking to the streets to show solidarity with the people in Gaza and condemn Israel's atrocities against Palestinians. I'm your host, Behrouz Najafi. It's good to have you with us. Now, Israel's war on the Gaza Strip enters its 23rd day. Tel Aviv's pounding the besieged territory from ground, sea, and air as fighting is underway between resistance groups and regime forces.